Daniel chapter 4. And let's read the first three verses of the chapter. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I want to continue on tonight with our series of messages on the subject of salvation, and in doing so, I have been trying to preach at least one message from each book of the Bible. Most of the time that's pretty easy. However, that's not always the case, because the nature of some books of the Bible just aren't related to the subject of salvation. But thus far we've been in the Old Testament, and there are certainly all types of applications that can be made in each and every book to the subject of salvation. The book of Daniel really is considered the prophetic book of the Old Testament. We have at least one such book in the Old and New Testament. Of course, in the New Testament, the prophetic book would be the book of the Revelation, and the book of Daniel being the primary one in the Old Testament. And I say the primary one because even many of the major and minor prophets deal with things that are of a prophetic nature. But probably primarily when we think of the major and minor prophets, we think of those books of the Bible that outline God's judgment upon Israel and Judah for not obeying him. But again, with God's message of judgment in those books is always a message of hope. And that message of hope is that God will, after he judges his people, restore them to preeminence once again. But so the book of Daniel being a prophetic book, you might not think you would find a lot of information regarding the subject of salvation, but I don't believe that is entirely the case, because I believe in chapter number 4 here, and I have preached messages from this chapter before similar to the one that I'm preaching tonight, so some of this may sound familiar to some of you, because I know I preached on Nebuchadnezzar also one year at Bible camp when we looked at notable conversions in the Bible. And I said then, and I'll say now, that I think Daniel chapter number 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of how he got saved. And that may sound strange to a lot of people, because when you think of Nebuchadnezzar, you don't think of a God-fearing, Bible-believing man. Normally, you think of the man who constructed the golden image and told everybody to bow down to it. And I think most certainly, because we see Nebuchadnezzar doing that in chapter number 3, that at that point in his life, he was not a believer. He was not saved. And likewise, God using him to destroy the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel probably indicates that at that point in his life, he was not a saved man. When we look at him calling for the astrologers and the magicians to come and to interpret his dreams, it probably indicates that he is not saved, that he has not come to trust in the true and the living God as of yet. But I believe that God was always at work in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. No doubt he had this much bigger plan that he was bringing to pass. In the larger scope of things, he was using Nebuchadnezzar to chasten his people. But it's not as though Nebuchadnezzar was just a, what would you call him in chess, a rook, a pawn. He wasn't just a pawn. And I always get my chess pieces mixed up. I did that the other night too. I know how they move, I just don't know what they're called. But he wasn't just a pawn in God's hands, you know, just arbitrarily doing God's will. He was undoubtedly doing God's will. And you know, one of the things that God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to understand, though, is that his preeminence, his exaltation, his ascension to the throne of one of the greatest empires the world has ever seen was the result of God himself. And not of Nebuchadnezzar's wisdom and power and might. And so while God was fulfilling a larger plan, he was also at work in the life of one individual. And that was Nebuchadnezzar. And there were some things that God used to bring Nebuchadnezzar to a point where he could be saved. And it's those things that I want to bring to your attention tonight. What is it that God used in the life of Nebuchadnezzar to save his soul? And again, just to kind of highlight to you why I feel this is Nebuchadnezzar's own personal testimony, look at these verses we just read. Notice what they say. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages, that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. This is a letter from Nebuchadnezzar to the world. God gives Nebuchadnezzar a chapter of the Bible to share his testimony. And I honestly think that this is a good example for you and I to follow. I told Brother Miller at one point in time, when he was here, because one of the tools that he always used in witnessing to people was his own testimony. And I told him he and probably every member of the church should write up our testimony, and I'll put it in the template of the tract that I use, and you can use that and hand that out to people to witness to them, because you know what's included inside. It gives you something to talk to them about. And you know what? A lot of times people can relate to our own personal testimony better than they can us quoting scriptures and applying that to their life. We share with them what God has done in our heart and life. It may have a greater tendency to influence them to be saved themselves. And so what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here is writing a letter to the world. That's what verse 1 says. And he says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. He says, I want to show you what God has done for me. And he calls him the high God. And that may lead some people to conclude, even at this point, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't saved. But I don't believe that that's the case. This phrase, high God, or the most high God, is used throughout the scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament, and it is a term given to God, not by unbelievers, but by believers. It simply means that he's the supreme God, and it's not admitting that there are other gods in the universe. It's admitting that all those other little g gods are nothing more than idols. Vanity. Empty. And then he says in verse 3, how great are his signs. Notice the exclamation point. And how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And here in a moment, I'll highlight to you in this chapter how that was God's purpose all along in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, to get him to realize who God really was. But what did God use then in the life of Nebuchadnezzar to see him saved? Well, again, this book provides all the information that we need. I don't think I need to spend a whole lot of time recounting what takes place in Daniel chapter 1. That's a story that all of our young people have heard in Sunday school classes, no doubt. Those of us that attended church as a child ourselves probably heard messages and lessons surrounding the stand of Daniel. We realize that Nebuchadnezzar, when he came into Jerusalem, he took what he saw as the most capable of the young people, and he brought them back to his palace, and his desire was to influence them and have them adopt to the Babylonian culture so that they might be a strong part of what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to build. You know, one of the things that has made, that in the past made America great was, you know, how we opened up our doors to the immigrants of Europe. Certain scientists and physicists and other people in Germany, when they sought a place of safety during Hitler's reign, we opened up our doors and we allowed those men to come in. And you know what? They made huge advancements as a result of being here in America. And we got to bear the fruit of that. And Nebuchadnezzar, maybe some of our patriots in the past kind of saw that, and the one that saw it in the scriptures, that is, and so they thought they'd duplicate Nebuchadnezzar's success, because the smartest thing Nebuchadnezzar probably ever did was to get Daniel and bring him back to Babylon, because he is going to attribute to Nebuchadnezzar's, not just his success, but his salvation. Remember, Daniel refused to eat of the king's meat. Refused at first. He said, I'm not going to eat of it. And when push came to shove, he said, no, just for 10 days, feed me pulse and water, and then take a look and see what I look like after that. And if I look okay, then leave me alone. And he looked fine. And I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar knew what transpired. And he watched Daniel. And he watched these other young people. And I believe that their wisdom and their deportment had a huge influence on Nebuchadnezzar. In verse number 17 of chapter 1, it says, and as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Nebuchadnezzar, he watched Daniel. He watched Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He watched these young people and how they excelled and how wise they were. Verse 20, it says, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. I mean, he had access to all the greatest talent and the Babylonian Empire. But as he got to fellowshipping with the astrologers, soothsayers, magicians, and the young people that came out of Jerusalem, he found those young men that came out of Jerusalem to be the most exceptional. And he put them, if you will, in charge. What did God use to save Nebuchadnezzar? I believe he used the testimony of Daniel and his three friends. His three friends also took a stand, did they not? Nebuchadnezzar, bow down to the image. And there were three that said, we can't bow down to the image, Nebuchadnezzar. We respect you as our king, but you know what? We have an obligation to God to be true to him. And you're asking us to do something that he forbids us to do, and we cannot do it, O king. And they were thrown in the fiery furnace, and yet they came out unscathed. God used, what I'm simply saying is, God used the testimony of those four men to influence Nebuchadnezzar. He was trying to do just the opposite. He was trying to conform them. He was trying to pressure them to be the stamp, to be the image of everybody else in his kingdom, but they refused. And you know what? Out of the thousands, perhaps millions of others that were around Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, none influenced him so much as those four. And those four had the most influence upon Nebuchadnezzar because they took a stand for God, even whenever it was withstanding and resisting King Nebuchadnezzar. And can I tell you something, folks? If you truly want to make a difference in the lives of people, if you want to influence them for better and not for worse, you're going to have to take a stand. The weak-kneed, milquetoast person is not going to make a difference, is not going to influence one life. And I'm not talking about standing up in some proud and boastful way, declaring yourself to be the servant of God, when in reality, you're full of pride. That's not how these men came across. When you look at the way Daniel interacted with that chief eunuch, he was always cordial. He even respected the responsibilities that this man had towards his king. And he came up with the solution. And I don't believe that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were crude either when they talked to Nebuchadnezzar. They just couldn't bow down. They loved their king, even though he wasn't saved. And they showed him respect. And as a result of that and their stand for God, they influenced this man. If we want to have the same type of effect upon sinners, then we're going to have to be just like these men. We're going to have to take a stand. What else did God use in the life of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, in these first four chapters, there are two dreams that God gives to Nebuchadnezzar. And I've said before, a dream, especially in the Old Testament, is one way that God reveals His will to man. It's a means of revelation. God reveals Himself to the world today through the Word of God. But the New Testament says that in various times in the Old Testament, God revealed Himself in diverse ways. Trances, prophets, Urim and Thummim, and dreams. And God revealed things to Nebuchadnezzar through the means of dreams. In chapter number 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And you can already see, I just get a kick. I was reading this chapter this afternoon, and I get such a kick out of it, and maybe I'm reading between the lines, but Nebuchadnezzar, he has this dream, and whenever he calls the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers before him, he says, "I want you to tell me the interpretation of my dream." And they say, "Okay, go ahead, just tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation." He says, "No, you tell me the dream and the interpretation." And they're like, "Well, nobody asked for that." You see, Nebuchadnezzar was already onto those buzzards.
Right.
He knew what they were up to. They just made up something. They were charismatics. The first charismatics. And Nebuchadnezzar, he knew it. He wasn't stupid. We think Nebuchadnezzar to be some dumb heathen hick. No. He knew what these guys were up to. He says, "You tell me the dream, and then I'll know that you know the true interpretation. And if you don't, I'm going to chop all your heads off." And I think he would have too. He threw the other three in a fiery furnace. I'm sure he would have chopped all their heads off. And Daniel hadn't even known about this. He just sees them rounding up the magicians. He's like, "Hey, wait a minute, what's going on? I'm a magician," you know, quote unquote. And he says, "Well, let me talk to the king, because all these other guys are phonies. But I'm not a phony," Daniel says. He says, "I don't know anything in and of myself, but I serve a God who reveals secrets." And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, "Here's your dream. You saw this big statue, head of gold, breast of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. This represents the nations that are to follow you." And Nebuchadnezzar's like, "You the man, Daniel. And your God, He's the God. Because what you're saying, that's right." And even here in chapter 4, in his personal testimony, he explains how he had another dream. And in this dream, it was just a big tree, branches that spread out across the earth. And of course, he didn't know what that represented. Someone came along, cut the tree down, left the stump. 7 years later, I guess, it begins to grow back. He's like, "What's this dream mean?" And who does he go to? But Daniel. And what does Daniel do? Daniel interprets his dream. Notice verse 8 of here in Daniel 4. It says, but at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. So at this point, again, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't saved. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? Again, not being saved, he just thought Daniel's God was another god. Again, you see this pluralistic atmosphere we're in today? It's not new. It's not new. It's the old Babylon. Just take your God and put him with our God, and we all serve the same God. Now, God was going to show him that that was wrong. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Tell me my dream. And so he does. But of course, Daniel kind of hesitates after God gives him the interpretation of the dream. He loves his king. He actually says in verse number 19, he says, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. In other words, this isn't good news for you, Nebuchadnezzar. Because your kingdom is this great tree that spreads out across the whole earth. But yet, you're going to be cut down. You're going to be cut down, and you're going to be caused to eat grass as an ox for 7 years. And after those 7 years, you'll be given back your kingdom. And Daniel emphasizes over and over again in this chapter that God's purpose for revealing this dream to Nebuchadnezzar is to show him who he is. Look at verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. That's meaning Nebuchadnezzar. He thought it was because of his greatness that he was given this great kingdom, but it was only by the decree of God. If you look at verse number 25, just look down to the last part of the verse. It's a rather big verse, but it says, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. This is going to come to pass. 7 years are going to transpire until you know, he says, for this purpose, until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And it said, again, in verse number 32, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. This was God's purpose for giving to Nebuchadnezzar this dream. But my second point here is this. God used the testimony of Daniel and his three friends to influence Nebuchadnezzar to be saved. But he also used his revelation. Nebuchadnezzar having these dreams in the Old Testament is like the sinner today hearing the preached word of God. The sinner doesn't always understand it, does he? It's kind of mixed up to him until the preacher explains it. Until the soul winner explains the word of God. And when it's being explained to him, the Holy Ghost comes along and gives understanding, and the sinner says, that's God's word. That's true. And Nebuchadnezzar, this is what he does. Each time his dreams are interpreted by Daniel, that's true, he says. That's the word of God. It was obvious. That's why I always say, just get a sinner to set under the preaching of the word of God, and I am confident that if he has an open and a humble heart, he will be saved. Because this book is divine in its origin, and it reaches into the innermost part of our soul and says, this is true, you're a sinner, get saved. No other book has that power.
That's right.
But this book has that kind of power. It reveals to us God's will. It reveals to us what is true. So God used the testimony of others. He used His revelation. But even after Nebuchadnezzar had received the testimony of others, even after he had received God's revelation, there was one thing left before Nebuchadnezzar could ever be saved. You know what that was? He needed to be humbled. And that's why God allows what He allowed here in chapter number 4. What was God doing? He was humbling Nebuchadnezzar. Because, you know, he quickly, very quickly forgot what Daniel had told him. And Daniel actually, if you read the whole chapter, gave him some counsel and said, if I was you, this is what I would do, in hopes that that doesn't happen. And he said, you need to take care of the poor and some other things. But Nebuchadnezzar went about his merry way and I think forgot all about this revelation of God. And it says in verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months, so it was 1 year later. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great kingdom that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And then he became like the ox. And they put him out in the field, and he ate grass for 7 years. He must have been really proud. But it's no wonder that Nebuchadnezzar is thanking God for what he did for him. Remember Herod? When he said similar words in the New Testament, boom, God struck him dead. God just struck him dead. And that's God's prerogative. But with Nebuchadnezzar, he gave mercy and he gave grace. You're a very proud man, Nebuchadnezzar. And no doubt, here he was, king over the lone superpower in all the world. And God humbled him just like that. You know, the Bible says over and over again that God, He's able to humble the proud. I just finished reading through the book of Job last week. And one of the things that God says to Job there in those closing chapters, can you humble the proud? Can you? Can you just speak the word and make him cry and crawl on the floor like a little child? No, but I can. And that's what he does with Nebuchadnezzar. He humbles him. And after those 7 years, and God restores the kingdom to him, and by the way, I've heard that this is recorded somewhat in secular history, the change in Nebuchadnezzar, although his kingdom was never as great once he gained power again. But after he's humbled, he records this chapter in the Bible. And he says again, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. And he says, you know, God used a man by the name of Daniel and his three friends to influence me. I saw their testimony and how they were willing to stand for the true and the living God. God used his revelation. He revealed certain things to me through the means of dreams. And then, because I was still too proud to be saved, he humbled me. And he showed me that everything that I have could be taken away at a moment's notice. And he said it was then that I recognized that there was one God. It was then that I recognized His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And His dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar says, I bow as king of Babylon to the King of Kings. All that I have is not by my might. It's not by my power. It's because God imparted it to me for His purposes. So those that might be here and aren't saved, God uses the same things to bring you to a point of salvation. He uses the testimony of others. Their stands for Christ. He uses His revelation, the Word of God. But sometimes, I guess really all the time, that's not sufficient. The Holy Ghost is going to have to work in your heart, convict you of your sin, and humble you of your pride, so that you can then give all the honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar's salvation. Do you have your own testimony of how God has worked in your life to save you? I hope so. And if not, why don't you get saved tonight? And you know, sometimes we give people our testimony when we're trying to win them to the Lord. But if you need the testimony of someone else, why don't you turn to Daniel chapter 4? Because again, here's an example of a king who got saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the testimony that we have here in Daniel chapter 4 and how You saved Nebuchadnezzar. And Lord, truly it's an amazing thing to just look at and how these events unfold in the Scriptures and how You used believers and their godly attitude, their bold convictions to bring another man to Christ. Lord, help us to be like Daniel, to be like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and to stand for You whenever that's what's called for. And might You use our stand and our testimony to influence the lives of others. God, I pray You'd use us in the lives of our family members to help them find their way to Christ. Use us in the lives of our neighbors and the people of Shepherdsville to see them come to Christ. Lord, humble them. That's something only You can do. We don't have the power, ability to humble the proud, but we know that You do. And Lord, keep us humble as well. Help us to realize if Nebuchadnezzar was nothing, certainly we're nothing. And God, as we look at a man with such power getting saved, we realize that the leaders of this world, the leaders of our country, are able to be saved. Sometimes they appear to be isolated and uninfluenced by Bible-believing people, but Lord, I've got to believe that even around our own president, President Obama, that there are God-fearing people, soul-winning people, who can give Him the gospel message. And Lord, I pray, not just for him, but for our senators, our congressmen, the mayors of the cities across this land, the state government officials that lead us and make laws. Lord, help them to be saved. May there be God-fearing people around them. May they be able to receive the revelation from the Word of God, whether it be in the form of a tract or a witness. And Lord, may You do what only You can do and humble them. The step and that which is lacking so often in the leaders across our land. God, help our leaders to be saved. Bring revival to America, that we can see You do a great work in our generation. God, bless the message as it went forth. Use it, I pray, for Thy glory, and use it for the benefit of Thy people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 391, I Surrender All. 391, and as we sing, if there's something you need to pray about, I encourage you to come and do so. Thank you.